Dear Lord, thank you for the opportunity again to go into your word. Thank you for letting that be the anchor and letting that be the strength and the hope for mankind, your word. Thank you for allowing me to find it, to hold on to it tenaciously. Now, Lord, I ask you as I look into your word tonight, allow us to see that not only do you want us to hold on to your word, but there are some aspects of our lives that you want us to exhibit. I ask you to help us to glean from this word, your word, the knowledge of what you want and the grace to fulfill it, so that we, by the grace that you give us, can do the work that you have signed for us to do, so that we will be your friend. As you've let us know in your scripture, we are your friend if we do what we are told. We ask this in the blessed name of your holy child, Jesus. Amen. Beautiful thing in looking at the life of a Christian is when it's exemplified the way that it should be. Such a beautiful, magnificent, wonderful thing to behold. Such a beautiful, wonderful anomaly or oddity to see it done. Most of the time when I see a Christian life that I think about, if I'm like most people, I think about the Christian life that has been lived in the past by other people. The reason that I called it an anomaly or an oddity is one would think that being a Christian would mean that your life would be a life full of joy, happiness. In the words of the Reverend Al Green, that it would be love and happiness. You would feel that that would be what it would be about. However, if an individual would take the time to really look and see what the Word of God has to say about what he's all about. It's about letting individuals realize that he is the sovereign ruler. He's in charge. He is not to be thwarted. He can't be thwarted, but he can be thwarted in your life insofar as giving you the best. But rest assured, if you don't take plan A, plan B will be right on schedule for you. I'm going to entitle this one for tonight, Submitting to the Sovereign by Showing Gratitude and Giving Your Best. In order to submit to the Sovereign and give gratitude and give your best, I don't believe that it can be done by just going on what we feel. Why would you say that, Tim? Well, when you submit to a sovereign and you give gratitude and you give your best, there are instructions that needed to be given, especially for the group that we're about to talk about right now. And the group that we are about to talk about right now are the children of Israel, those descendants, as we've said many times before, that were the ones that were left and made it to the promised land. And those that were left and made it to the promised land, those are the ones that now you're getting a chance to exhibit your total obedience to God. The appreciation that you have that he allowed you to live. Because many of you could have been dead. The only thing that stopped some of you from being dead is that you were not 20 when the adults at that time sinned. And to show that you want to give God your best, that means the best according to what he wants. So chapter 26 is going to tell us what they were to do, and maybe by God's gracious help, we can look and glean what we should be doing to give God our best. Chapter 26, Book of Deuteronomy, and we will now move into the first verse. The first verse of this passage says, "And it shall be, when thou art come into the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance, and possesseth it, and dwelleth therein, that thou shalt take of the first of all of the earth which thou shalt bring of the land that the Lord thy God giveth thee, and put it in a basket, and shall go unto the place which the Lord thy God shall choose to place his name." Doesn't seem like that's a hard instruction for someone to do. It actually seems like this should be something that's relatively easy for someone to do. But in looking at the life of the children of Israel, I have found that some of the things that would have seemed to be the easiest things to do turned out to be the very things that they were like, "No, I will not do this, so help me God." You know, when a person go to court, often they'll have them to put their hand on the Bible and they supposed to swear to tell the truth, the whole truth and nothing but the truth, and they say, "So help me God." Sometimes I have found in looking at the children of Israel, it almost seems like they decided, "We're not going to do what God say, no matter what, so help me God." And the amazing thing about that is, many of us are in the same position. Many of us ride that same boat. And when we ride that boat, we think that our outcome is going to be different than that of the children of Israel. But it's not going to be. So the Lord says here, "When you are coming to the land which the Lord your God giveth thee," he is saying that the Lord has promised to give you something. You are going to get what the Lord God has promised you. When you come to that place for an inheritance, that is an inheritance. That's a gift that's given to you by your father. Children of Israel, you are the firstborn of God insofar as the nations are concerned, because you are preeminent, because you were chosen, because you were appointed. You are elected to this position. You're not just elected to a position of privilege, because before the privilege is having God. The responsibility is, what do you do when you get God? So when you get to this place of inheritance that you possess and you dwell therein, that means this is where you live. Well, what I want you to do, says God, your suzerain God, your God that's in charge of you, your God that's over you as a Lord and a master, he said, "You will take of the first of all you have of the earth, of the land that I've given you as an inheritance, and you will put it in a basket." That means you're going to separate it. And you're going to go with the stuff that you put in the basket. And you're going to go to the place that God chooses. You have no choice in the matter where to take it. And when you take it to where his name is, you're not taking it to where Baal is. You're not taking it to where Moloch is. You're not even taking it down to Riri's house. You're not taking it to Abimelech's house. You're not taking it to Gideon. You're taking it to the place where his name is. And verse 3 says, "Thou shalt go unto the priest that shall be in those days." In those days, when you get the inheritance that you're supposed to have, there will be priests there. And when you take it to the priest that shall be in those days, and you shall say unto him, "I profess this day unto the Lord thy God, that I am come unto a country which the Lord swore to our fathers to give us." Understand what's being said right here. What is being said right here is, this is the land that's the inheritance. What is being said right here, when you understand the sovereign God has done something for you, you should be grateful. And so now you're going to say, and God is telling you how to be grateful. God's not waiting on you to guess. When you get there, what you're going to say? You're going to the priest that you'll be in that day, and you go profess to him, the Lord, his God. Why? Because the priest knows the right way to worship. Many times the people forget. And you're going to say in that day, I am coming to a country which the Lord swore to our fathers. We're giving thanks. We're appreciating what he is. We're talking about a God that kept his everlasting word. Do you see it? We come to the land which the Lord swore to our fathers that they didn't see themselves. When they did see it, they didn't see it as an inheritance and a possession. And now we're the children. We're the benefactors of that covenant that God made. We're the benefactors of the blessing that God given. And we are here. And the priest shall take the basket out of thy hand and set it down before the altar of the Lord thy God. And thou shalt speak and say, first, you go to the priest. And you profess that you know who God is. You know what God has done for your fathers. You know how God has kept his word in the times of the blessing that you're receiving, which is something that you're going to be thankful for. And you realize that your father didn't get it on his own. Then the priest will perform his duty and take the basket out of your hand, set it down before the altar of the Lord thy God, not another altar. And then thou shalt speak and say before the Lord. When you speak before the Lord thy God, you say, a Syrian ready to perish was my father. And he went down into Egypt and sojourned there with a few and became there a nation great and mighty and populous. And the Egyptians entreated us, evil entreated us, afflicted us, and laid upon us hard bondage. And when we cried unto the Lord God, our fathers, when we cried to the Lord God of our fathers, when we cried, if you're familiar with the book of Exodus, you realize I'm not putting too much emphasis on it. I'm not putting enough. We cried to the Lord God of our fathers. The Lord heard our voice and looked upon our afflictions and our labor and our oppression. I would keep reading. It got so good. But I said, Tim, stop for a minute. Explain just a little bit before you go too far. And then you have to go back and explain more than you want to. In verse 5, what you're going to say here is Assyrian. My father was Assyrian. My father's mother came. My father was married. Abraham was married. And then Abraham sent Eleazar to go get a wife. And when Eleazar went to go get a wife, he went back to Laban. When he went back to Laban at the father's house of Abram, he married that woman, Rebekah, a Syrian. She had two sons, Jacob and Esau. Jacob is the son of Isaac, and that woman that was back in the same land where Abram came from when he left his kindred. So they can say he was Assyrian because his mother was Assyrian. They call him in some places Armenian. And it says it just did a quick skip of all of the things he went through except for when the time came for him to go to Egypt. He was at the point of perishing, but God through his sovereign, God through his power, man through his wickedness, man through his ungodly, vile ways, was thwarted in their plans to do something evil to one of Jacob's sons. His name is Joseph. And Joseph got to be the top man there. And Jacob was able to go there and maintain and have a habitation there. Then the Bible says here he was ready to perish. This is the point that was being made. He was ready to perish. He went down to Egypt, but that was because of God's blessing, and he became a great nation, mighty and populous, many children. But then the Egyptian with their vile, wicked, evil, jealous, hard-hearted ways, evil entreated us and afflicted us and laid upon us hard bondage. Not nice bondage, but hard bondage. The kind of bondage that just rips you and tears you into pieces, wears out your muscles. But the Bible says, and when we cried unto the Lord, those of us in this 21st century may not understand that. The Egyptian would not just want that they were going to get out of bondage. The Egyptian would not want that we could get rid of the hard bondage. The Egyptian would not want you just going to whip us. You are our slaves. You serve us. We're not giving you all the weapons. But we cried unto the Lord our God, the God of our fathers. And he heard our voice and looked on our affliction. Hallelujah. And our labor and our oppression. And the Lord, and the Lord, and the Lord brought us forth out of Egypt with a mighty hand. For those that don't understand the scripture, don't understand writing, God didn't stick a hand down there with a lifeline in it and four fingers and a thumb. He came with a mighty power. And when we talk about an outstretched arm, we're talking about the power that resides in God that cannot be thwarted by no man, no nation, or anything that's under the sun or above the sun. And with great terribleness, and with signs and wonders. And he, I don't clap my hands that often, and he has brought us into this place and has given us this land, even a land that floweth with milk and honey. When you look at my subject, talking about the sovereign God and how to be thankful to him, how to recognize what he has done. Has he not shown them? This is not their own thing that they're coming up with. God is saying, when you get there, remember me. When you get to the place where you're going to remember me, take it back. Take it back to when you were ready to perish and would not be a people anymore. Jacob was there in famine. Jacob was there when the land had no food, and I gave him a place to stay. I gave him food to eat. I allowed him to become a nation. And when the Egyptians thought they were through with you, I went and I brought you out with a mighty hand, brought you out of bondage, carried you through the wilderness, and now here you are in a land that's flowing with milk and honey. That's how I want you to remember me. Because if you don't remember me right when you get tempted, when somebody show you another God, you'll think that that God got something that I don't have. You owe your very existence to me. Not just because you are human, but because of what I did to your fathers. So you recognize his sovereignty. You appreciate what he's done. And you're going to give him thanks. And this is telling you how to do it. Verse number 10 says, and now, behold, I have brought the first fruits of the land which the Lord, which thou, O Lord, has given me, and have set it before the Lord thy God, and worship before the Lord thy God. Because see, they're talking to the priest. And thou shalt rejoice in every good thing which the Lord thy God has given unto thee, and to thine house, thou and the Levite and the stranger which is among you. Moses is telling these people in no uncertain terms. The terms are very certain. And the terms that are certain is this. That number one, when you get there, you make this offering and you better be glad about it. You owe everything to him. Vassal kings that walk around the earth, they would make you bring them a homage. They would make you pay them a tithe. They would make you pay them a tribute. They would take of the best that you have. And here you are, when you come to the Lord God Almighty, you're going to tell him how wonderful he is. And he deserves it. You're going to tell him what he did for you. And he is. And you're going to talk about his magnificent works and his signs and his powers that he possesses alone. And he does. But at the same time, when he does all those things, and when you speak of all of those things that the magnificent Lord God does, what you're going to be able to do at that time, you're going to realize this one magnificent thing. And what that is that your mind is in the position to honor him. Your mind is in the position to respect him. Your mind is in the position that you should never go to another God. I submit to you, based on the history of these people, it didn't work out that way. And I'm just going to jump about 2,500 years in the future, about 3,000 years, close to that, when we don't think about what God has done for us, from whence He has brought us, from the care and the concern that He's shown to us, we'll find someone else to worship because we won't find Him worthy anymore. Verse number 12 says, "And when thou hast made an end of tithing all the tithes of thine increase," the part that is more than you put down, the revenue, the product, the yield, when you get to the place that you have tithed of your increase in the third year, which is the year, stop computer, in the third year, which is the year, read that for me, Ann.
Of tithing, and has given it unto the Levite, the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow, that they may eat within thy gates and be filled.
Read the next verse, please.
Then thou shalt say before the Lord thy God, I have brought away the hallowed things out of mine house, and also have given them unto the Levite, and unto the stranger, to the fatherless, and to the widow, according to all thy commandments which thou hast commanded me.
Thank you, Ann, because you'd be surprised what it's like when you're reading from a computer and your scripture just scrolling. Oh, wow. I mean, I know the Word of God is good and I can read fast, but I couldn't go that fast. I'm glad you had my backup. Let's unravel this. When you get to the place and you've done what you were told to do about the tithe, you've shared it with the Levite. The Levite is getting a part of this tithe because he has no earthly inheritance, but he doesn't need one. The Lord is his inheritance. Would to God we'd understand what a Levite was and what his inheritance was, and that we would fix our eyes on having that inheritance. But it's also been given to the stranger, to the fatherless, and the widows. You got the Levite that doesn't have an earthly inheritance so far as to have the different things that other people have, like a whole lot of land, etc. To the stranger that comes into your land that you're supposed to show God's ways. To the fatherless because someone has died and been left alone. To the widow because, again, someone is left alone. That they may eat, because I'm showing that just like I made you at the time when you were perishing and made you a nation and showed my providential care for you. Oh, my wonderful providence. I haven't stopped. But you are now an extension of me. I command this. So instead of you just bringing me stuff and burning it and throwing it, because I don't need your stuff, take it and make a distribution to those whom I want to have it distributed to. Then you will say before the Lord your God when you're at the priest, I have brought the hallowed things. Do you see that hallowed things? It's very, very important. Hallowed. It's that same word that we use when we say, when we pray, hallowed be thy name. The scripture could have easily have said holy. How do you know, Tim? Because I looked the word up. Duh. The word is Kodesh. I have brought the hallowed things. What do you mean by holy, Tim? The things that are set apart. The things that could not be used by me, because my sovereign king says this is what I must do in order to show appreciation to him and to show honor to him. I must bring that to that temple, to that altar, before that priest. It is not for me to have. I brought it out of my house. I've also given it to the Levite. I've given it to the stranger, to the fatherless, to the widow. And according to all your commandments which you commanded me, I have not transgressed the commandments, neither have I forgotten them. That's a hard one right there. How many times can we violate God because we forgot? I remember as a child, something would happen and, I would feel like that's the magic bullet. I forgot. And you end up your forgetting could get to be such a career move that sometimes you'd have to get some instruction on your backside to help your top side remember. And so the thing is that I think about that. God was letting them know, don't forget. Don't forget. So when you say, neither have I forgotten them, you keep it foremost on your mind. Go ahead, Ann.
I was going to ask you about that first part of the first 12.
Read it, because I'm still having technicals.
When thou hast made an end of tithing, all the tithes of thine increase the third year, which is the year of tithing. Does that mean the year of tithing for them was only every 3 years?
No, they tithed different times, but the third year was like the beneficial year to spread with other people.
Okay.
And that was what they did then, let alone with when we covered gleaning the corners, not gleaning the corners, not getting all the grapes out, not beating the trees again for the olives. And this was for them to give that way. Verse 13. Then thou shalt say before the Lord thy God, I have brought away the hallowed things, the holy things out of my house. I have given them to the Levites. I haven't forgotten your commandments. I haven't forgotten them. That's 13. We read that. 14. I have not eaten thereof in my mourning. Now you will remember when we went through the tithes before in other chapters in Deuteronomy, they would go to the place and eat it. And then they would have a feast of weeks. They would have different. They would have a convocation. They would bring certain parts of their animals that they would eat. But this verse here is very important. And I thank God for other people that have studied the scriptures before I even knew scriptures existed. And it's very good sometimes for people to realize that there are other people that have studied these scriptures for years. And sometimes people think, well, I'm not going to read what somebody else had to say. But do you want someone to hear what you have to say? You think the Spirit just started working when you start learning? Well, this is a powerful, powerful word here. Let me set it up for you like we're getting ready to nail a piece of wood to another one in a particular place. In that land where it was fertile, they weren't going to be the only ones there. They weren't going to be the only people that were enjoying the benefits of the land flowing with milk and honey. And there were people that attributed the land flowing with milk and honey to their gods. And many times their gods sometimes were gods on the ground. Sometimes they were gods that was going to produce the fertility, whether it was a rain god, a thunder god, a god of sex, or etc. So many times what they would do is they would act out dramas. They would go through and they would do certain things, what we would call a play or a skit or an initiation. They would make these kind of sacrifices to their gods. So when the scripture says here, I have not eaten thereof in my mourning, neither have I taken away aught thereof for any unclean use, nor given aught thereof for the dead. You see it easing into something that you would think, why would they say that? But I have hearkened unto the voice of the Lord my God, and have done according to all that thou hast commanded me. This word mourning, let's look at what the word mourning is. Mourning is the word aven, and it means an idol. Let's just read from what it has listed. It can be iniquity 47 times, 8 times vanity, afflictions 3, mischief, unrighteous, evil, false idol, mourners, naught, sorrow. It deals with wickedness, sorrow, and idolatry. So here's the point that's being made. I haven't done anything wicked. I haven't done anything idolatrous. I haven't even put myself in a position of doing anything righteous or anything that's iniquitous. So mourning in of itself would not be iniquitous if there was a real reason to mourn, unless this had a connotation of mourning for something it shouldn't be mourned for. So that's the point that's being made here. So Tim, do you have any idea what something like that would have happened? Yes, I'm glad Ann asked. And let's go to the book of Hosea. And we'll go to the 9th chapter. And I'll start reading at number one, and if I have a problem, then you can pick up for me. Hosea says, "Rejoice not, O Israel, for joy as other people, for thou hast gone a-whoring from thy God. Thou hast loved a reward upon every corn the floor." Do you see corn? Food. The floor and the wine press shall not feed them, and new wine shall fail in her. Again, you've done something for the corn, for the wine. Verse 3, they shall not dwell in the Lord's land, but Ephraim shall return to Egypt, and they shall eat unclean things in Assyria. They shall not offer wine offerings to the Lord, neither shall they be pleasing unto him. Their sacrifices shall be unto them as the bread of mourners. All that eat thereof shall be polluted, for the bread of their souls shall not come into the house of the Lord. What will we do in the solemn day, in the day of the feast of the Lord? These are the things that they did for sacrifices. You may have missed it in verse 4. They will not offer wine offerings to the Lord, neither shall they be pleasing unto him. Their sacrifices shall be unto them as bread of mourners, of those that would do those things for their idol gods. Because of the fact the children of Israel would practice wickedness, they would practice idolatry. So one of the things that God was doing there is warning them again. He warned them many times through Moses. Did you have anything that you wanted to ask me before I moved on? Now, if you will, I'd like you to turn with me to, I think it's the 8th chapter of Ezekiel. And I want you to see something that the children of Israel was doing when we talked about mourning. In this passage, I know that they mourned, they cried for Tammuz. And I'm not seeing it. I'll have to look it up. But let me, here it is in verse 14, 13, I'll start at verse 12. Then said he unto me, Son of man, hast thou seen what the ancients of the house of Israel do in the dark? Every man in the chambers of his imagery. For they say, the Lord seeth us not. The Lord has forsaken the earth. He said also unto me, turn yet again, and thou shalt see greater. What they were doing in the dark was already bad, but the Lord said, this is the greater sin. All sins are unequal. Greater abominations that they do. Then he brought me to the door of the gate of the Lord's house, which was toward the north. And behold, there sat women weeping for Tammuz. What is this weeping for Tammuz? Without going into all of the type of the religion, there was a festival that was given. There was a religious service that was given that this god Tammuz, or this person Tammuz, it was supposed to have died. And at a certain time, this Tammuz was supposed to have come back. And so when we go back to Deuteronomy 26 and we look at verse 14 where he says, I have not eaten thereof in my mourning, neither have I taken aught for any unclean use, or given aught for the dead, but I have hearkened to the voice. I have not practiced what they're practicing. I have not offered anything to anyone else. Everything that I've kept sacred to you. I didn't keep any, and I didn't offer any to an idol god. Would to God we could say with our bodies and with our possessions that we kept everything sacred and set apart for God. Well, somebody say, well, that's too much to ask for. But I know for a fact my wife don't want me going sharing with some other kind of person. Because in this day, you just say person. Just any kind of person. Because in America right now, you would expect it to be a woman, but no, Lord Jesus. Some of any and everything goes on in this country. Verse 15 says, look down from thy holy habitation from heaven and bless thy people Israel in the land which thou hast given us. Thou sworest unto thy father a land that floweth with milk and honey. What are you saying, Tim? If they would obey the sovereign, show him the proper gratitude in thinking of the things that he done for them before, and take it of the first fruits of that they suppose they have done, and give it to the Levites and to the strangers. When they brought it to the house of the Lord, they would have been following him in the way that he wanted to be followed, and they would have been giving him their best, not giving the kind of stuff Cain gave. Whatever's left, whatever I feel like I want to give, I give. God wanted the first fruits. Verse 16 of this beautiful chapter says, "This day the Lord thy God has commanded thee." Understand, if we don't follow Moses, we'll miss his transition. Moses is giving them things in the future. What you're going to do, how it's going to be done. Now he's getting back to, "Hear me." This is what he said. "Hear me. This day the Lord thy God has commanded you to do these statutes, these judgments, and therefore keep and do them with all thine heart, with all thy soul. Thou hast avouched the Lord this day to be thy God, and to walk in his ways, and to keep his statutes, his commandments, and his judgments, and to hearken to his voice." This is the very thing the 119th Psalms talk about. Keep his commandments, keep his judgments, keep his statutes. You have avowed, you have spoken and said, this is what you're going to do. Now step up to the plate and do what you need to do. Verse 18 says, "The Lord has avouched thee this day to be his peculiar people, as he has promised thee, and thou shouldest keep all his commandments." You have avouched that you're going to do something. Don't play with him. Don't play with God. Just like he has avouched to keep you, you have a vow to do what he says. His track record is 100%. Yours is so low. You dug a crawl space up under the basement of your house. Yours is low. And I'm trying to tell you what you need to do. Verse 19 says, I'm going to read 18 and 19 together. "And the Lord has avouched or said to thee this day to be his peculiar people, as he has promised, and that thou shouldest keep all his commandments, and he'll make thee high above all the nations which he has made in praise and in name and in honor, that thou mayest be an holy people unto the Lord thy God, as he has spoken." Let me tell you, you want the blessing plan? You want the prosperity plan, Israel? Do what you're told. And God, just like he made you a nation, God, just like he made you a free people, God, as he has made you a benefactor to the widows, to the orphans, to those that don't have, he'll set you high above, not only with your statutes and with the statutes and things he taught you in Deuteronomy 4, but high above in that that you own. Above all the nations, because Messiah will come through you. In praise, they will praise you because they want to be like you. Like there was a time when people wanted to come to America because they said it's so much better. You will be a holy people to the Lord your God, and no nation can destroy you. Do it. It's to your benefit. Somebody might say, "Tim, well, you don't say what happens if you don't." Well, we're just in 26. Wait till we taste chapter 27. But we're stopping in 26 tonight. What does all this have to do for us? Do we see God as a sovereign? Do we see the Lord as his sovereign? He gave a parable Ann was talking about the other day. The king sent his son after he had sent all those people before in the vineyard. "Where my fruit? Where my fruit? Where did that belong to me?" They beat him. They mistreated him. "I'll send my son. They'll reverence my son." They killed the son. The son was in the father's name. The son was totally the rightful heir. And they killed him. "What the father going to do?" Jesus said. If we can't learn to submit to God and listen to those that have spoken, his prophets, his apostles, and the words that we read off the scripture, off the page of the Holy Writ, if we can't listen to that and realize that he's sovereign, and what I mean by sovereign, in charge, and he's king, he doesn't need our opinion, doesn't go for our opinion. He speaks in his law. If we can't look at what he has done and his magnificence and his powers, his wonders, and all of the things that he's done, and give him honor and praise, and let him know how much we appreciate what he's done and who he is. No doubt our mind's going to be out of order and we'll never be to the place that we will obey him. And then when we get to the place like they should have been, that we give him our best. What's our best? A few minutes before we go to sleep because we're tired? All day you'd have for yourself. The last 2 minutes, let me open up my Bible and read me a couple of scriptures. I'm going to read this one. Where's that short one at? Okay, here it is. Jesus wept. And we give God the least. We don't give him the best of our time, the best of our offering, the best of our loyalty, the best of whatever. We give our children and our families sometimes way more, and jobs way more. The first, that which shows you what is to come. The first fruits, that which is the type and the representation of his son. If we would give God our best and be willing to share. You see, our government takes ours from us and does allow us to have fully the responsibility of taking it and doing it ourselves. But you still come across people that you can be compassionate to. When you know there's a compassionate need, don't go lending. Be generous when you can be generous. Don't have an evil eye, have a good eye. And then, when we realize that, we remember we've made a commitment to God. If we have, keep it. Be obedient. He's going to keep his. And just because Israel did not get to be set up on high like they were supposed to be, don't think God can't set you up high. Don't think God can't set you apart and be a peculiar person to him, because he can. Stephen was a peculiar person. No doubt people feel like Stephen died. I want to be like Stephen. Oh, but you never seen the Lord stand up for you, then, have you? No, you haven't. You haven't been able to go and have the Lord receive your spirit, have you? Because you're concerned about yourself. Look at Paul. Look at Jesus and what they went through. If we want to be set up high above other people, if we want our life to be a praise, because that word praise, when the Lord makes us a praise, that's no joke. You know, because sometimes the word praise means Judah. But this praise, I want you to hear this. This praise means that we have fame, to be renowned, to be the possessor of renown. I promise you, when you are a person of renown for doing the things of God, God gets the glory. The Bible says the eyes of the Lord goes to and fro, or forth, to and fro throughout the whole earth, looking for someone that he can show himself strong in their behalf. Let's be that person. Let's be that person, that we may be a holy people, a righteous people, unto the Lord our God. Chapter 26 is now open for discussion. By the way, Ann, if you will, when you log this on, will you put on the, you know, when you put those magnificent things that you put on where people can read it and know, get an idea what we're talking about, if there's a discussion at the end of the ones that has a discussion. Because sometimes people may think that, you know, that God, it took them that many minutes to do 19 verses. Whereas really, we only took 43. If it had took an hour, I don't care. I'd have done it. But sometimes our discussions are good, and some people love discussions. Thank you. Is there anybody that want to join in on this discussion tonight, or will it be short-lived?
Anybody there?
Well, Ann, nobody said anything. Do you have anything else that you'd like to say before I close it?
No, just those, I say it's verse 17 and 18.
Mm-hmm.
You get to see the covenant.
Mm-hmm.
And you get to see the terms. You get to see what God is saying he will do for them in turn for what they do.
Mm-hmm.
You also And he looked upon it and said, oh, what blessed people who love me. He just decided to save them.
With his own powers.
With his own sovereignty.
Yeah, thank you. I like that word.
With his own sovereignty. But yet there were things within that they had to show some obedience during that whole time. But he chose to save them purely on his own sovereignty, his own grace. But now you get to see that when I take you to where I promised I would take you, that there are things you have to do. There are rules you have to follow. There's someone you have to obey at a certain time, in a certain way. And I expect it. I expect it on the third year, like I said. I expect you to give it to whom I say you should give it to. And to be happy about it.
He did say rejoice.
Yeah, rejoice, right. So I get to be somewhere else who you should have to.
My mama used to do that to us. She would say something to Tim, and I would have that face, you know, like that face like, you don't tell me what to do, but you do tell me what to do, but I don't have to like it. And she would say something about my face, and I'm thinking, this is my face. And but you see, that as you get older, you realize there's many ways to be defiant. And when you brought that up, I get to determine your attitude. That made me think about that, because had she allowed me just to do my face and all of that, then after a while it probably then after a while it'd be something. And then during that time, probably daddy would come home and then there would be nothing I could. I used to, I would beg, Mama, please, oh dear, please. You know, I don't know why sometimes she would not even tell him. I mean, just looking back at how much insolence that I had learned, and I didn't learn it at home. I learned that being out. Other people would teach your children wickedness. The schools, their little friends, and the different people, the way that they allow their children to do things will influence your kids. And God knew that when they got there, those other gods had influenced their kids, and you're gonna bring that crap up in my house. And mama used to say, well, I'm not their mama. That's what she would say. So you can see God's parents and Moses is really trying to set them up to win. They're not gonna hear you on the recording. And you could tell he was afraid for them. Have you ever noticed that churches that demand people to give so much, the people almost seem like they resigning themselves to be happy or to be proud of it?
Well, they have been getting a certain amount of joy / fear, because the joy part comes from saying if you give, then God is going to give you so much more than you would today. It was under the law. How they get away with it, I have no idea.
It's popular. Did anybody else want to join in on this? It's really good. It's quite delicious. But here's another one. God, when he's going to allow them to go there, not only is he in charge, but he had a really, really good plan for them. And if you look through the life and the history of those people, they didn't get it. Why? When they got it, it was short-lived. Why? Then why is it people can look at God's pattern now and say, oh, you don't have to do what God say. He's going to give you that verse right there. And I can guarantee you somebody has preached that verse and not looked at the rest of the scripture that comes after that, because that's where that chapter ends, as if that was biblical where the chapter ends. Don't even get, you can't even get an offering look like if you didn't know why.
So this means even with your children, they have to be taught this in order to be able to go and get this offering that is being made. And so, which is a delightful way of getting you to teach your children their history, to learn how to be done.
And then maybe they can learn to be thankful to their parents. Dear Lord, I thank you for allowing us the time to go through your word again. I thank you for your gracious mercy. I ask you to help us to always remember you as the sovereign, that we will always acknowledge what you've done for us, that we will be thankful, that we would give you our best, so that we can be the kind of people that you can exhibit us and display us the way you want us displayed, in this wicked, this ungodly, vile, and sinful world, where we have a president, even now, that's willing and may have already signed a bill to take federal dollars to help make abortion legal. Help us to do what's righteous, dear Lord. Amen and amen. Even so, Lord. Amen.